go. That's been beautiful. Well, I tell you, that has nothing to do with the sermon today. I just wanted to have a little laugh. That was a big box office hit in 1975. For those of you who are a little older, realize that you saw it at the movies, and all of you other younger ones have seen it on every television show since. That is called The Holy Grail, Monty Python's Holy Grail. Something like that. The Holy... You know what? Who said that? Oh, very good. That's good. Well, anyhow, that's good. You saw what you needed to see. And here comes the thing. How many of us can relate to the Black Knight in our own lives? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, no one will pass over this bridge. You know what I mean? Bow to no man. But yet in your heart, yes, you're worthy and you're honorable. And that's your desire in your life to always be those things. And if you're not, you want to be that in your life, and you want to fight the good fight of faith. But too often, we're more like the Black Knight in this sense, that we are missing limbs, we're missing parts of us, and we're trying to go to battle, and we're saying, it's merely a flesh wound, you know. I've been through 3 marriages, it's merely a flesh wound. I get over this, and you're kicking with one leg and telling people you're going to bite their legs off. And the truth is, you're hurting inside. And we're able to laugh at that. But in the truth of real life, it looks so much like that. And yet, we can't laugh at that. We really can't continue to laugh as we try to serve God with this valor and this heart. But the truth is, we don't have the stuff that God's given us and called us to have to walk out the life He's called us to. We continue to try to serve and continually fight with, integral parts of our lives missing. And instead of our legs missing, what's missing is our emotions. You know, we're not able to feel anymore. I can't feel you. I'm just standing here. I've shut off my ability to love. That went a long time ago when my mom passed or something like that. I've lost the ability to relate with other people. You know, they always hurt you. You can't trust anybody. And you're not able to submit. You're not able to commit. You're not whole in the areas that God has called wholeness to be. You're not whole sexually. You can't even be intimate. Those things are long gone. But you know what? I'm okay. It's merely a flesh wound. But it's not. It's not a flesh wound. And God has never came with a gospel that said, all I want you to do is know some propositions mentally, and that if you know them right, you're going to be okay. Because knowing is supposed to come and process into our life and bring healing and wholeness for us. And when it's just mental and cerebral, we've taken something that is supposed to be life-giving, and now it's just become some argumentative challenge, a way that you dispense philosophies and argue with somebody. And as exciting as that may be over dinner with your wife or your uncle, it's not what Christ died for, I'm sorry. In 2007, God spoke to this church and said, you are going to have an inheritance of spotted sheep. Speaking back to Genesis, where Jacob, who's fixing to leave his uncle Laban, says, I've had it with you. And Laban says, what will it take for you to stay here? And he said, you can't get me to stay any longer. And finally, Jacob says to Laban, look, you know, just give me the speckled and spotted sheep that are here. That'll be enough for me. And no one wanted the speckled and spotted sheep. So it was easy for Laban to say, well, just take them, man. Who wants that mess? And so Jacob, when he would leave after 7 more years, would leave with his 2 wives and his family and the whole bit. And everyone looked at him and said, he got the true inheritance. And so when I looked at that and the Lord said, I give you the blessings and the inheritance of Jacob, I got it. That many of us here are here because we don't fit in any other place. We don't know what it's like to fit in a normal group in a sense, and we are a broken group, but most churches are, by the way. And we've come here because we realize that, yes, I have been the black sheep. Yes, I have lost the ability to feel. I have lost the ability, these things. Lots didn't go my way. I didn't get a good rearing, or I didn't get a good growing up, whatever you might say. And this is what I have, but I'm here, and I love Jesus, and man, that's enough. And you're right, it is. It is enough until we look back and begin to realize it. That there's something else going on, because this spotted sheep, as we show up as a spotted sheep, we get so excited about Jesus Christ, but the problem is we don't ever deal with the unresolved issues that took our life away in the first place. Now we're loved by Jesus, but yet we still have never resolved the fact we never felt loved as a child or whatever it may be. And so we continue to walk in the unresolved issue, and it isn't very long, even though we have the power of Christ in us, that we go back to the very thing that destroyed us in the first place. Like the Israelites, we're taking an 11-day journey, which was their exodus from Egypt to the promised land, and we're trying to turn it into a 40-year journey. And we're never coming around to the understanding of exactly what it is that Christ laid hold of us in the first place. We learn more propositions, we take more classes, we get a little bit more learning. We love the funny videos, but we don't actually ever begin to learn to live the kingdom life, what I would like to call the good life. That's what I want, the good life, man. The one that God has laid out for me and wants to lead me into and wants me to live. So I'm always left and going back, so I'm never growing. Let's just be honest. I don't grow. I feel I got one step forward, two steps back. But conversely, the kingdom of God, as we said, is always growing. It's like the mustard seed that, though small, grows and goes up. We continue to say that in these past weeks. And all the birds of the air and find its nest there. And so it's God's desire that we grow. So he could never hope that we would sit in this unwholeness, saying, well, I've mentally given my mind to Christ, but sexually I can't seem to do that. But then we've learned that this growth isn't an individual thing. It's a group process, guys. And that's why you've been hearing about the growth group stuff and it's going on, because we grow as a group like grapes that are clustered on the vine. We grow together and we share that symbiotic relationship where what is rich for one becomes rich for me and vice versa. But it also, realizing this here, is that God knows what he's doing in Christ's body, that this part can't just grow and then this part not grow. Because that's not good growth, is it? Which means it's here internally in me that I can't just grow mentally and not grow spiritually, or I can't just grow spiritually and not grow in the ontological process of that, meaning it's here, the living out of that in some way that's actual real. There's no way I can just say I've written off that ability to love anymore, but I love Jesus. I've written off my ability to do this, but I love Jesus. Or I'm going to heaven, I've got my ticket punched, but I'm robbing my neighbor. It is a fractured ideology, a fractured understanding of the gospel. And all of us are capable of it. You can turn around and tell someone about how they ought to raise their kids, and then you turn around and do this something completely different with your own. I mean, I don't, but you do. We all do, don't we? Even the smartest men and women I know and the most loving in Christ always have some schizophrenic epistemology or understanding or knowing of what life is. So we sit back and say, how do I get whole? I understand this here, this group process here, that I'm a living stone that God is building into a spiritual temple. And that is a plural thing. I mean, each one of us are being built into a spiritual temple together for Christ. And I like that. And one of the things you got to understand about that is those aren't bricks in a wall a la Pink Floyd. That got your attention, didn't it? Those are uncut stones shaped differently, every one of them, with the uniqueness that each one of us has. So in this here, I know I'm unique. I'm not ever going to be complete until Christ returns. I know that. But I'm saying, come and get me. Arrest me in these areas. I want to grow together with you, even as I'm growing in wholeness with myself. And you've asked me, what has this lack of healing got to do with these growth groups we've been talking about? Well, one is that, as we know in the acronym we've left, that G was for groups, and R is that the groups bring us into relationship, and that the relationship has to only work in a place because of organization allows us to be able to relate as a whole together. Well, understand this here, that W is for the wholeness of our life that's there, meaning this here, that as we come in the groups, it has its purpose of bringing us into whole human beings. And you'll see different groups that will actually focus over here on financial things, over here on getting whole in your sexual self or in other areas, over here dealing with how to study the Word of God, certainly, but over here, how to write a song. All of these things are diverse to bring us into a whole. But the purpose of coming together as a group challenges us to grow into wholeness. Because it's only when I'm with someone who's really good at something that I realize I am really bad at that. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you see someone doing something really good, you go, wow, I'm not very good at that. And I was always okay with not being very good at that until I hung out with them. That's why I won't take Randy's cooking class. I don't want to know how bad a cook I am. I'm very proud of the way I cook. I can open a can like anybody. So as we look at this, that's not true. I think his group may be full, so there's not really a chance getting in there, but check it out. The kingdom growth implies wholeness and healing. So when I say I'm growing, Dennis, and I'm looking at you, when I say I'm growing, it implies that I am growing in wholeness and healing in my life. And if I have turned healing off as a possibility for me, then I've turned off growth as a possibility for me. And so we always talk about healing in the vineyard. We believe that Christ is healing even today. That he didn't ascend to the right hand of the Father so he could shut all that off. Wow, no, man, he's doing more because he's more. He's everywhere. He's not just walking down a street somewhere in Palestine. He's walking down a street in Palestine somewhere. And Livingston. And Coldwater, and Conroe, even, believe it or not. He is here in us as he walks through, and we are healing and doing that. The body of Christ grows as a whole, and so do we as individuals, meaning we cannot compartmentalize anymore, meaning this section over here, this section over here, our lives in Christ, we must have kingdom growth. And it's in his power, and it's his desire that we do. And we see in Hebrews 9:12, and I read from the Voice as I did last week in this sense here, and it says this here, think about being whole. I just want you to think of that real quick. And right now, everyone, I want you to think of that thing in you that you just wish was gone. That thing in you you wish was healed right now. And then I want you to hear what the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 9. Speaking of that old temple where they would go down and slaughter bulls and goats and sprinkle it on you so that you could get right with God. He says this here. Think about it. The blood of bulls and of goats, a sprinkling of ashes from a heifer, as they would burn it and sprinkle it on them, restores the defiled to bodily cleanliness and wholeness. Meaning when that happened in that old temple way, you could go back to church and be happy. You'd go home and say, man, yeah, I stole my neighbor's cart, but I had some ashes sprinkled over me, and it's all good now. Well, if that worked, how much more powerful is the blood of the anointed one who through the eternal spirit offered himself as a spotless sacrifice to God, purifying your conscience from dead things of the world to the service of the living God? Do not think that his blood is powerful enough to heal you, forgive you, and bring you out of that area is to write his blood off as powerless. And that's some mighty powerful blood. Amen. And I can't get enough of his redemption. It's not a one-time thing. Got my ticket punched is not the life I'm talking about. I want to be punched out by the Spirit every day of my life. So I call us to that because that's what we want. And so at this point, we have to ask ourselves this question, a question that I asked years ago and always do. Are we walking in his shoes or are we walking in issues? Because listen here, spotted sheep, you bad sheep, you. We have to stop and say, each one of us, am I continuing to walk in my issues, or am I learning to actually learn from my Father? Am I allowing that blood that comes to my Savior Jesus Christ to be poured out over me? Because I want it. Because ain't nothing powerful enough to beat that back. And that's not good English, but that's good theology. And you go with that all day long. You see, in wholeness, we find healing for our past. And I don't care how many times you've been in prison or where you're at, you're here now. And we understand our identity is in Christ instead of defining ourselves by our past, what we've been through or what's been done to us, the issues we've survived even. We spend the majority of our energy on overcoming issues from our past, and when we do, we never are able to get a foot up and begin to grow forward because we're too busy dealing with what was in the past. Whereas Christ is saying, I've got that covered. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to go, and we'll be talking about that real quick as I will jump into that. But the point is, I'm ready to go forward and set my mind on the things that are forward and no longer looking back so that I might grow and take hold of everything Christ has for my life, man. That's what I want. And it's always growing, and it's not always growing in the way I want it to grow. It takes me away from things I actually don't want to leave behind because he's got something better. John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, man, he was a producer. He was a musician. He was getting triple-digit paychecks from the Righteous Brothers back in the day when people didn't get triple-digit salaries. And the Lord says, I want you to leave that, and I want you're gonna go. And you're going to study the Word of God. He takes a job cleaning out oil barrels. That's the way he started. And one day when he was down in one of those oil barrels, one of his friends pulled up who was from Las Vegas, coming and looking for him to let him listen to the songs and talk to him about stuff. And when he came out of the oil barrel, he said to him, hey, where's John Wimber? I need to talk to him. We got something we need to talk to him about. And in shame, he says, I'm John Wimber. You see, sometimes growth doesn't take us to what we're hoping, this great finding the champion within. It doesn't always work that way because the champion sometimes is down in an oil barrel cleaning it out. At least my Lord and Savior, his road to the high place wasn't a very glorious one. It became glorious after our Father certainly brought that out. So guys, here's the deal. God's already dealt with sin in Christ. He's not perplexed. He's not in judgment. He's not caught up in sin management. Using the old story from the Bible where the guys are in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. You understand that? And the storm is going. And they're yelling at Jesus saying, don't you care? We're dying over here. Get up. And our Savior gets up. And he calms the storm. He rebukes the storm. And I just want to remind you today, Jesus is not at all interested in bailing out your boat. He wants to rebuke the storm of your life. That's wholeness. And that's what we want. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
Well, we're going to move real quick. And we don't have a lot of time because some people take days going through this stuff. And we might just take one day. So I hope you brought your lunch. But that is a joke for you visitors. I do that from time to time to scare you. But Danny Meyer is a good friend of Teresa and mine back in the day. He ended up coming with a program years ago that deals with steps and scriptures that help you walk through wholeness. And I'm going to quickly give them to you. But you could certainly go through the class in a way that would give you a little bit more. No one's teaching this class, I know, in this church. But if you are a growth group leader, want to be a growth group leader, this would be a great thing to take people through. So jump on it. We're going to jump on it real quick, starting with this here. And by the way, if you're in Living Waters, you've been through this. That's fine, but we're going to put our own twist and turn, so it'll be a little bit fresh for you, so you've got something to go with too. First of all, we deal with this here, the problem of life. And I have to look at the creation story real quick, if I can. In Genesis 3, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to that no good husband of hers, and he ate it. This is the Texas Interstate version. All right. Now, TIV. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Again, I get to read that. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We went with this last week. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Well, who told you you was naked? Have you eaten from the tree that commands you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from that tree and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Okay. So one of the things we look at here in our life that's the issue, as you see in this little story here, blame shifting, shame between God, shame between each other, hiding from each other, hiding from God, blaming each other. Never, we see a broken relationship between man and God and man and each other and man and himself and the shame that's there. Now, guys, if I took all three of those today and we started dealing with what isn't whole in you, we could probably pin it to one of those three things, right? And we could sit back and say, wow, he just got me with a little old bitty child story. Well, it's not the child's story. It's the story that we live by, the one that has been given to us to explain how God's heart is for his people. And it's the one that we believe that sits back and as we look at it, also has the story of redemption that goes all the way through to the New Testament. And so today we realize this here. If I can look at something and realize that the problem isn't physiological, meaning, you know, I can't answer back to you, I have not the ability to speak, or that it's actually demonic in some sense, then sin is the issue of our brokenness. You say, well, how can I go? Well, here it is. All divorce is sinful. As I'm saying all that everyone should never get divorced, I'm not saying that. Sometimes it's the most loving thing that you can do. But no one goes into it planning to do that. Somebody sinned. This whole Hollywood idea, well, we just kind of grew apart and we're going to be friends and the kids are going to be fine. Well, they're not going to be fine. And you didn't just grow apart. You did things that didn't at all take care of growing apart. Maybe we didn't know each other, whatever the issue is, that somebody had the seed or whatever it may be. These kind of things end up getting our lives. That's just one. All of our lives have these things that are sinful. It's there. Now, a lot of us say, you don't understand what my brokenness comes from. Somebody did something to me, and I really didn't have anything to do with that, and you can't blame me for that. And I would sit back and say, I understand that one, and you're right, because there's no way I can know your narrative, your story. That's only for you to know, or what you share with others. But I would sit back and say that when we deal with sin, that we must realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's what the Bible tells us. And that hurts sometimes because you sit back and say, "That you're getting to me there, Pastor. Don't throw that out me real quick with that there." Well, I want you to understand that when we go into counseling and we deal with things, and sometimes we sit back and find us the great ability to blame everybody else for all the bad things in our life. If my mother would have loved me more, my mother's here today and she loved me very much, but she could have loved me more. There's more things she could have bought for me. She could have done more things. Now, she did more than twice what most people do, but that's okay. There's always more you can do. Now, I often have looked at my life and said, man, if I had the background that person had, if I'd had that, I would be this kind of guy. And the Lord told me, there is nothing that stands in the way of me making you the man of God I've called you to be. I have everything that is necessary for you to achieve fullness in the kingdom of God, what I called you to. And so, yes, people have done us wrong. And I'm joking, but there are real issues out there, right? But no one gets to victimize me all my life. That puts me in a place of powerlessness. I have power. I get a decision today. Because often what someone leaves me with is worse than what they did to me. And that sense of powerlessness, that sense of anger, that sense of inability to move forward. So how do I generally deal with what someone did to me? Well, I generally become rebellious, right? And that's not a sin, is it? So, I mean, the point is, right? And my rebelliousness may be played out very quietly or whatever it may be. But I'm saying we see, and I've shared this story before, my friend, and I'll say my friend, who he said, I just hate my dad. And I said, well, why? He said, well, he hit me with a cane and knocked me down the stairs one night when I came in. And I said, my goodness, man, that's horrible. How, I mean, why would he do this? Well, I came in late. You came in late and he hit you with a cane. Now, later I would end up becoming part of that family. And I realized he had just robbed the next door neighbors who were their best friends when he got hit with a cane. Now, his dad should have never hit him with a cane. But he has to own this. I really didn't get the best of my dad with that situation, did I? I want to say to you, when we see sin as an issue and we realize about sin, I'm going to give it to you in a little bit of folksy narrative. Kingdom wholeness starts with us owning our own stuff. I got to own my own stuff. I got to own what, I mean, you may have been bad to me, but you didn't make me steal that car. You just never bought me a car. You understand that? I can only own my own stuff. That doesn't take away the reality of what folks have done to me. But it starts with me being able to own my own stuff. I made decisions based on my pain that weren't their faults, but that's my decision. It was a decision of power. I made that decision. I wouldn't listen to anyone because I was hurting and I did it my way. And therefore, I'm in the situation. I'm going to own that. Now, when we own that, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you get shipped off to the pit of hell or something. It means it's the beginning of becoming whole. Owning my own stuff, meaning seeing my own sin, my own failure, my own wrongdoing where I can. I'm not asking you, let's say if you were raped or something, to go and try to say, well, you know, I didn't wear a tater sack that day. I mean that seriously. Don't go trying to blame yourself for things that people did against you. I'm talking about the things that you can own in your life and the wrongdoing of that. By the way, I don't stand behind anyone getting hit with a cane. I'm just saying that there was a part that played into that for them. Both wonderful people that I know now. So if you don't think you've done something, I want to read 1 John 1:10 real quick. If we claim we've not sinned, we make Jesus, that's him, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We've all got it. No one here is without sin. So let's don't throw the stones. But in that, what we can own is the first step of Jesus taking that. You can't forgive what you're not. Here, I want it. I want it. Give it to me. Can I move forward? Is that enough for you on that there? Would you probably like to sit now? Tammy saying she has a lot more to say, and Tammy will give it to you sometime. You can sign up for her class when it's not in the middle of a 26-week course. So it's that's good. My people have committed two sins against me, pouring two of empty wells. And you've heard me talk about it, but we're going quick. I'm going to be a little quicker now. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Again, in that time, cisterns was this thing you dug in the ground and it caught rainwater so that you didn't have to go down to the river, basically. You'd have your water right there, and you didn't have to go fetch it. Now, the problem was Jesus was using this, or God was using this whole purpose of speaking to the prophet Jeremiah of saying to you, you've done that with me. You didn't want to come to me to deal with your issues or get the living water. So what you did, you would dig cisterns. You would find ways to refresh yourself that were not me. And by the way, those wells you've dug, those cisterns, they don't hold any water. They don't refresh you. Matter of fact, you walk over at times and they're cracked and they're empty. And he's saying this here. That's the one thing you've done. The second one is you forsook the source of living water. And these are two things, two sins that you've done. And those are two that you and all of us can own right there when it comes to owning our stuff. Now, we look for purpose and meaning in other things. And this is the way it would go right here. I'm hurting. And instead of going to God, the way I'm going to deal with my life is I'm going to go off and I'm going to use drugs. Now, that's a common way that goes on. It doesn't happen here, but some folks I hear do that. And, you know, obviously it happens here. It happens a lot in our body. Alcohol and drug abuse run rampant in our body. It's what our life is. But by the way, I like to identify sin as a misguided attempt at fulfilling a real need. There's a real need going on. and we're finding some other. We use pornography, whatever it may take, to deaden, to make alive, and these things feel like they're giving us something, but they play out in the end. And so let's realize that that's what's going on in sin. So when we see someone sinning, we can understand that they're not just horrible, bad people for the most part, though there are sociopaths, we won't go there. The thing is that most of us are just trying to deal with pain or fulfillment in a different way. And when you say, I want to grow in the kingdom, you're saying this here, I want you to identify the idols I've made. Kingdom wholeness identifies our idols. The things I've put there that now I'm looking at to make me feel good or give me life, it's an idol. Now, can you like things? Yes. But if you're looking for your husband or wife or your career or your football team that goes to and whatever to give you life, real quick, you're going to find out it's only an idol. And God's over here going, please. Even if it means you're looking at your ministry to give you something. You've idolized something. And it doesn't mean you can't love it. But it's not designed to give you the purpose and meaning of your life. When I left Texas A&M and I moved to California, and I ran into people and I'd say, well, I'm an Aggie. They didn't know what an Aggie was. It was a very horrible feeling to have lost my identity. And then I realized they knew who Jesus was. I mean, the point is, I realized then that I was trying to spend money, currency that didn't spend in that area. That happens in our life often. So I want to identify my idols. And how do I do that? Well, one is when things are going on in my life and I overly emote. Someone says something to me like, hey, your hair isn't looking good today. And I go crazy. Well, like a pole which is bending with a fish on it, something's going on. And then I go back and find when I was little, my mom always said to me, and this isn't true of my mom, you know, your hair really looks ugly. Now, she didn't buy a lot of my school pictures because I had a funny smile, and that's getting me. But, no. Meaning, all of these things, we look back, and the thing is, does it make it okay? Because we go off and think it makes it okay, and the truth is, the pole's bending for a reason. The Holy Spirit's going, there it is, there it is, there it is. Let's find out why that's such a big deal to you. Let's find out why that controls you. I always say this here, if I can find your buttons, I guarantee you Satan can find them quicker. If you got a handle on you and I can get hold of your handle, he can get it too. If I get your goat, he can get your goat too. It's time to kill the goat. All right? That just gets my goat. So there we go. I love this. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. And this is what David says. He says, search me, God, and know me, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. It says way everlasting here, but I love the lead me in the everlasting way. Show me the things in me that aren't right. I don't want the easy life. I want the good life. Amen. Show me what's missing. And don't use my associate pastor to do it. I want people... You know, the point is, that's it. We start trying to be picking and choosing how that works. Yeah, I can use Brian. That's good. Colossians 3:5, Paul writes, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you know what? These aren't easy. It's easy to read that. That's not easy. But the blood can and will do it. Move forward in your pursuit of wholeness and healing is what I would say. Never stop and say, well, that's just the way I am. And we don't deal with those empty wells biblically because we sow out of the flesh bad things. And I'm going to read this one to you real quick. Paul explains this concept of sowing and reaping. Galatians says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, I'm reading that and realizing this here, that I'm going, what is he talking about? In my life, when bad things keep coming out, meaning that's bad fruit, right? So that means I'm sowing something bad. Because we don't like to think that. We like to think, well, I'm a good person and I'm doing everything right. And then everybody just treats me like that. That's me, by the way, quoting myself. The thing is, when bad things are all, and I'm not saying that as a Christian that your washing machine isn't going to break down or something. But if you're sowing bad seed, you get bad things back. And one of the things you want to do as you're growing is to realize that. And so here it is. Kingdom wholeness reveals the root of our fruit. Okay? That's a little funny, but get it. It reveals the root of our fruit, meaning that if I've got bad activity, meaning I'm always in a bad mood, I'm always saying bad things, my kids are always saying bad things to me, I'll kill them. But I mean, just no. You know, that's the way we think. And everyone around me, why is it no one likes me? You know, why did my mom tie a pork chop to my leg to get the dog to play with me? Well, I want to say that let's realize that sometimes we're sowing bad. And obviously, I know y'all wouldn't do that. What are we reaping? Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught in overflowing in thankfulness. And we'll talk about that one again. Meaning this here, I want to know I'm rooted in Christ. And here's one. If what I'm giving is bad because someone gives something, if I'm giving a bad turn because someone gave me a turn, I just entered into bad fruit or bad seed sowing. Every time someone comes up this road and tries to race me past my house when I'm backing out of my driveway and I gun it and try to run them up underneath the church awning, and that's just because I want to invite them to church and I want them to have a closer look. The fruit of that is never good, and one day, I'm going to end up paying for it a lot more than just having someone look at me and say, and that guy calls himself a pastor. I can deal with that one because they cut me off, you see. But let's just say that there's an accident and someone's hurt because of that. So I know who you are. So just watch yourself out there. And if you're a guy who likes to fling your finger out the window or something like that, don't they always end up turning into the same place you were going? So be careful. That's some of that bad fruit. Now here, Matthew 7:17, I love this one here. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Let the seed which grows this tree be good, and let it be sown in the ways of Christ and rooted in Christ. Wholeness, guys. You can't live a duplicitous life. You can't be fractured and say one thing and live like this. It will tear you apart. Your hiddenness, you don't have a big enough fig leaf to hide out behind. Hiddenness destroys the body and destroys a human being. Don't be a hidden person, that's for sure. That one was for free. Now, there we go. Here's the next thing. We've identified problems, so what are we going to do about it? How are we going to uproot bad fruit and empty wells? Well, letter from Paul. We're going to sit here and look again, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just as you received Christ, and I just said it here, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness. Meaning my answer to all of this is Jesus Christ. And if you're still struggling whether or not he's the one, thank you for being here today, because I want to tell you, I love that you're here and that you're seeking. Because you're in the right place. But it has become my understanding in all of my life through my narrative, not just propositions that you get out of something, my life narrative and the life narrative of many of you here, we would sit back and say, well, tell me about your life. If the only thing you can say about your life is, when I was 5 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and was baptized and submerged in water, and now I just want to say, You probably better get more stories than that because, man, everyone I know that Jesus is working in their life, they got some God stories. They got some God sightings. They got some narratives going on, right? They can say something because he works in your life. That's what he does. I've told you before, he'll screw your life up if you're looking to be a sinner. But I'm telling you right now, he'll get your good life going if you're looking to be a winner. So that's what I'm going to say right there. Little Jesse Jackson-esque, but there you go. That's good enough. So here it is. Kingdom wholeness embraces Jesus as the answer. And means by that embraces Jesus as the answer, doesn't just say it because it's a propositional truth that got you involved in membership. But embracing is bringing someone in and holding them close and clutching onto them. If I'm walking and you're in a river and you're floating by and you point a finger at me and say, Raymond, I know you're the one, man. Good enough, you're going over the waterfall. You better reach out and embrace me to get out of that trouble that you're in. Grab hold of God through Christ Jesus. He is the answer. Believe in him, man. I'm telling you, like I said before, if I tell you the rooster dips snuff, look under the wing for the tin, because I'm telling you the truth here today. Jesus is the answer. So, as we see with John 7:37, it says, Jesus stood and shouted to crowds, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. And guys, that's what you're doing when you're looking for wholeness. You're panting for water. You're looking to be refreshed. That's why you're digging those wells. That's why you're down there trying to catch rainwater when real water is running right next to you, living water. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart. This Jesus, who you can drink from the river, in a sense, flows in and through you and gives you that life. And I'm going to tell you, he only chooses the best of us and leaves the rest of us to rot. Not at all. Because if that was true, I wouldn't be standing here today. I would be one of those rotting flesh people. That was my life. I did not have much to offer except the Holy Spirit in me who comes and moves and purifies me. And again, the most of it was just saying, yes, I want to grow. I want it all. This isn't enough. I want more. And when I looked at other people who I had known for a long time, who seemed godly and holy, and they had stopped, I said, no, I want more than that. I want more than that. I'm willing to move to go to do in the way you're guiding me. I'll get up on Saturday before 10 o'clock. I'll do what you ask me to do. And that's a big one for most of you. So there you go. This here is the truth. And so here comes the next part. It's this supernatural exchange that we often talk about here. And I read it here to you from Ephesians 2. And Tammy, I know you've heard this a million times, but you would also agree with this. No matter how many times we hear these things, these truths remind us of the one who is filling us with that living water. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. I said, by grace you've been saved, it's not from yourself. So wholeness isn't getting you to a place of getting your ticket punched in heaven. Christ Jesus comes and redeems you supernaturally, but for the purpose of making you whole. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the sanctification, which is the big word, which means me becoming more and more like him, is the process that he's done and doing by his power. I want to become more like him. I want to grow. And John Wimber used to say this here. He said, man, I'm not dealing with those sins I had when I was young in Christ. But I still got a lot of sin that I'm dealing with, even as I get older. Because they're those small ones that don't seem to be hurtful, but they do hurt people. I want him to continue to talk into my life. Continue to make me a better husband. Continue to make me a better father, a better pastor, a better friend, a better brother, a better son. These are the things I want. And I can't write any of them off. I got to be whole. That's what I want to be. Look, kingdom wholeness trades our ability for his power. I need his power if I'm going to become whole. Now, you can get all the books you want, and I think that's great. But I need his power, and I want to rely on his power. And that's why we call for prayer and we ask him to come. Holy Spirit, come and touch us and move on us. We have people down here. That's what we're doing. And for me, he met me powerfully with his power. Now, he did some weird things to me that were beyond my scope and my understanding and theology, whereby I shook and fell and things like that, and I was a good evangelical. I didn't believe in that. And why he did that, I don't know. But I'll say this here. Be open for what he wants to do in your life. Have an openness and say, I want it all. It may look foolish, but I want it. And this is what I want you to do. Come. Give me your power. My ability is falling. I've tried it. I've done all I can do. Philippians 3:8 in the NCV says, I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ. Meaning whatever I'm doing and I'm pursuing that I think is giving me refreshing for my life or helping my pain, it's nothing. Because of him, I lost all things, and now I know that they're worthless trash. This allows me to have Christ and to belong to him. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead, and I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Okay? Then I will have hope that I myself will be raised from the dead. Catch this real quick, guys. The power of resurrection. When you think of that as a real thing and not just an Easter thing we sing about, that a human body came and was resurrected through the rock. Rock rolled away, but the resurrection coming and the power of it all. That's real power, and that's a reality. And that is something that we can enjoy now even before we get the fullness of that resurrection that's there. So think of that. When you think of resurrection, think of that giving me a new life, and that's it. I better be quick here. So we go on and we see this here. I have to uproot the seeds of these sins. How do I do that? How do I do with those seeds I'm planting? Well, he says here, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this binding and loosing we're talking about in this sense is that one of holding those people accountable for the destruction of my life. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give that to the Lord. And we're not here to go depth in how we forgive. We went through a whole series of forgiveness a year ago and to look at the depth of all that is. But the thing is this here is I don't want to bind up all these things. I don't want to hold that over. I get mad at people and I hold a grudge. You don't, but I do. Now, if you say something about me, I'm fine with that. But you talk about Texas, you'll get me hacked off, all right? I don't know why that is. It because it's in me. It ain't right, but it's what happens. And letting that go, if you've ever held a grudge or hated someone for something, it just produces even chemically things in us that just destroy our life, bind our backs up, our guts tore up, and it's just horrible. But you know what? We're going to get that person by holding it against them. That really works, doesn't it? Kingdom wholeness gives freedom through forgiveness. That is an avenue that gives complete freedom. Forgive yourself. Can I forgive myself? Well, Jesus did, and if you think you're better than him and you got higher standards than him, you need to lay this down and go and start your own church. I'm telling you right now, we can't hold against ourselves something that Jesus has forgiven. That's to call him a liar or to say his standards are lesser than. So forgive yourself. He has. Forgive your mama, your brother, whatever it is, your best friend. Forgive. In order to set things free in that way there. You know, that's what I want to do. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, Matthew would write in Matthew 6:14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your sins, their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, there's much written about this and that, but check this out. If you can't forgive others, you generally don't know what it means to receive forgiveness for yourself. Let's be honest. You'll put yourself on the same scales. People who are very exacting and unforgiving aren't generally very happy people because they're judging themselves by the same standards, even if they don't say so. I need mercy, so I give a lot of mercy. That's a rule I go with there. Praise God for that. So that's it. And then if we confess our sins, and this is repentance and confessions, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. So repentance is to turn around and go the other way. It doesn't mean I just say I'm sorry. It means I realize this is a sin. I've often shared this with you as I dealt with anger and deal with anger in my life. The Lord said to me, you keep saying you don't want anger in your life, but you keep telling me that you had a reason to be angry. And you're standing by it as the way that really works for your life. Because anger does work. I mean, you can motivate people with anger. You can get to, but it doesn't on the end, does it? It always ends up robbing them and you of that life. And so when that thing is, the Lord said, just confess it as a sin so that I can begin healing it. Confess it as a sin. Don't give reasons why you do and make that okay. Try to make it okay. Yes, I stole that car. But Lord, you and I both know I needed a ride to work. By the way, that's funny, but it's not too far from a true story. Okay? And I get, and that job I was at was a place where we were helping unwed mothers. So it was for the kingdom. So, you know, we don't get that. Let's confess our sins. I'm going quickly there. Confesses and reverses course is what kingdom wholeness does. It, if you're really looking for kingdom growth and you're going to go with kingdom wholeness, confession and reversal are going to be part of what you're doing in your life. Meaning, I have to stop and go the other way. And when I was a young man at Texas A&M, I struggled with drinking. And every night I would get down on my knees and beg God to forgive me. But I knew very well I was going back to the chicken the next day and slamming down a cow patty and a couple of, well, if it was a couple, it wouldn't have been too bad. But you understand where I was at. It was something that I wasn't going to change because I wasn't processing what I was doing. I just felt shame. Shame is not going to motivate you too far. Conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you to something and says, I love you. There's a better way. Let's do this. Let's find out what it is. Let's confess it in reverse course. James 5:16 says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Again, that group situation, so that you can live together whole and healed. That's what we want to do, guys. And by the way, that was just the beginning of the kingdom of God. When John would come in and say, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Talking about Jesus, he said, repent. It was the first thing going on. Hey, you need to repent because Jesus is in the house. And no one was going, repent of what? They knew what he was talking about. They all, the problem was, it was like, oh gosh, how did he know all that? You know, so it wasn't a matter of repent of what. It was a matter of which one do you want me to repent of? So that's where we're at. So the last is this here, and I get it to you. We see him, 2 Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith and goodness knowledge and knowledge, self-control, perseverance and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For you possess these qualities of increasing measure, you will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of living that out. Change only happens by God's power, but we can add to our faith by pursuing what is good and pursuing self-control. This means that through sanctification, though that sanctification is a power of God, we can put ourselves in places to be growing as the power of God comes. And one of those is what you're doing already, coming in and being with believers. You could have sat at home today and said, I love Jesus. I got my ticket punched and broke out the malt liquor. But you came here. And I mean, true. But you came here. I'm seeking, I'm putting myself in the place. You want to get hit by the bus? Get in the street. Don't stand on the corner putting your thumb out. We're in the street saying, come hit me, Lord. Run me over. I don't want to ride the bus. I want to be in it. I want to be part of its chemistry. I want it all. And so as we do that, some of that comes in there is meaning having disciplines in my life, reading the Word of God regularly. If not every day, regularly. Get you a schedule. Pursue something of discipline. And being involved as you are here in service and things, but also the growth groups. You say, well, Raymond, you're down to that again. I am. Because I want to see us grow whole. And I'm calling us to make commitments because we're afraid of them. To submit to a group and say, I will be here when you don't like anyone telling you what to do anymore. The point is we all commit and submit to one another in Christ. And that's what these groups do, is we learn to love. All relationship takes commitment. And when my daughter said, I can't wait to move out of this house, it was Carrie, you know, and I said, well, look, honey, you go live with your friends, but they're going to want to know when you're coming home too. And if they don't, they're not your friends because they could care less. Oh, it really hurts to be loved, doesn't it? I would always say, what a horrible thing, this love that desires to know where someone's at any given time of the day. So, you know, there you go. Kingdom holiness sets us up for successful living. Successful living not meaning monetarily, though it very well could be. I'll be honest with you. As Paul taught the financial responsibility class that was there, I saw Paul while we go back there. I mean, what you got out of that just helped you learn how to financially walk with God and be able to be a part of those things. You know, all the with grief share, to learn how to deal with grief in her life. All of these things, as Todd and Stormy went through that and led y'all through that. All these things help us to say, I want to heal. I want more. And I'm going to put disciplines in my life to get it. Keep your eye, as we see in Psalm 37 through the message, keep your eye on the healthy soul. Listen to that. The healthy soul. The question we should be asking each other is, how is your soul? What's up is a cool saying. How's your soul? And I'm telling you, that gets you right when you hear it, doesn't it? How's your soul? Keep your eye on the healthy soul. Scrutinize the straight life, the life that it's going somewhere. There's a future in strenuous wholeness. Understand there's a work in that wholeness. But the willful will soon be discarded. Insolent souls are on a dead-end street. And those who refuse to sign into growth groups will find themselves cast into the... All right, I put a little in there. That's why you're supposed to read your own Bibles. There you go. So stand with me now, if you will. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to remind you that we're here seeking wholeness and healing. And these people are leading. Most are going to set up tables and get prepared for that. But this is part of what we do, is pray for one another. And you don't have to come down to get prayer. You can pray for one another right where you're at. And we understand that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come right now and just begin to move and to unveil and reveal that pole that's bending with the fish on it, because today he wants to put his finger right there on that wound. He wants to heal your bodies today. He wants to heal your minds, your finances. He wants to heal every part, your emotions, your, like I said, your sexuality, your whole intimacy, all that you're about, to be known and allow people to know you and to know others. He's not stopping where you're stopping. He's continually moving forward in healing. So I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to ask you to come down even now, and we're going to pray for you afterwards as well. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. I'm asking you to come to break through fear that I can walk down in front of people and get prayer. To break through fear that says I can commit and it's going to be okay. To break through fear and says I can be let down. It's common. And still continue to believe. I want you, Lord. I want all the risks for my life. Don't let me blame other people for my failures. Let me come to you today and say, I want wholeness. I want wholeness. Lord, begin to heal marriages. Begin to heal hearts. Begin to heal our children even in the way that we are in our families. Let us see the miracles of the kingdom of God today. Let eyes be opened that have been blind. Let backs that are continually in pain be healed. Let those who struggle with their hips be able to have a gait that is smooth. Come, Holy Spirit. Blood disorders being healed today. Psychological disorders healed today. Lord, those addictions that have us, can we just now even see the icy grip of the enemy releasing now, melting away as your Spirit moves here today? Come, Holy Spirit. It's a risk. That's what faith is, John Wimber used to say. It's a risk. And Luke would write, if you try to avoid danger and risk, quoting Jesus, you'll lose everything. If you let go of your life and risk all for my sake, then your life will be rescued, healed, made whole and full. Release yourself into the beautiful arms of your Savior today. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To know this Jesus is to give your life to Him, a supernatural exchange, so that you can move into the fresh relationship with your Father. No more shame. Imagine the shame gone. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk empowered. That's your blessing today. Receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.